Our scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there, or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We open your word, and Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you are doing in us, for the love that you have for us, and for these instructions that you have for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us, that we would honor you and obey you. Lord, that we would seek to live more and more as you have instructed us to. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was talking to John the other day about how none of us learn everything the first time through. Certainly, we can learn some things, but oftentimes, you know, we can be taught a truth over and over again, and then for some reason, we hear it, and it's as though it was for the first time, and we... And it just really, really strikes us, and how really we're all that way. I was been visiting with Mason some as we've been butchering, some of the things that questions he would ask or things he'd bring up that are he's passionate about right now, and just you know things that you know I would think, man, I'm sure I taught him that. You know, but he—it's like he just learned it for the first time, and but that's how it is for all of us. You know, none of us catch everything the first time, and our life changes, and as our life changes, different details stand out to us that hadn't before, and certainly that's part of why you know we can't read the Bible once and then put it down. We can't. Just listen to a sermon and call it good. We can't pray once or anything like that. But following Christ is a relationship. It's ongoing. It's not a once and done. We desperately need to be in communion with the Lord day after day, continuing to pray, continuing to read, continuing to obey. So following Christ is an ongoing relationship. And so it is today as well, as you come and you hear the word preached. There's really nothing new this morning. And yet, what great reminders God gives us from His truth, from His word. And so as we walk with the Lord day after day and year after year, and we learn more about God, and we learn more about ourselves as well. And this passage here is no different. Here we're taught both more about God and more about ourselves. And by the grace of God, through His Spirit and His Word, we're being conformed more and more to the image of Christ. Here in this passage, specifically, for the purpose that we might treat the poor as God has treated them, that we might love our neighbor, that we might not show personal favoritism. So as followers of Christ, we must always pursue consistency and examine our lives in that manner. You know, am I living my life consistent with Christ? Am I living in a way that is consistent for a follower of Christ? And that's really where James begins this section in verse 1 of chapter 2, as he begins here speaking of favoritism. You remember from last time in verse 1, he's basically saying that to show favoritism is not consistent as those having faith in Christ. They do not belong together. Christ followers should not have an attitude of personal favoritism. Last time we looked at the example that James gave and the two visitors coming into the assembly. And James points out how wrong it would be to treat the rich visitor really good and the poor visitor really bad. He says that this is favoritism. It's judging others with evil motives. And as I mentioned last time in this example, the poor man wasn't shown love at all. And while the rich man was shown love, it wasn't really love, because it was all done with evil motives. Now, it's easy for us to read through this section of Scripture, just as it is for us to read through any other. And it's easy for us to see how wrong it is in this example. Yes, that is so wrong, to treat people in this way. But in all honesty, I can't say that that would never happen here. Or I can't say that I personally would never do this. I think there are times that we really miss the mark. Times when our priorities are so out of line that we end up justifying our sin in our own minds. You know, as I think of this example, and you know, I can just imagine some of the excuses that we might make in our own mind as we might favor the rich and push the poor man aside. You know, possibly if the church is hurting for money, and you know, maybe we've been praying for a long time that we could be able to afford new hymnals or a new roof on the building. Or maybe it's just that we want more money to be able to give to missions. And in walks a rich man. Is it crazy to think that we might show him favoritism? That we might offer him a good seat, give him special treatment, hoping, thinking that maybe he might give to one of our projects. At the same time, in walks a poor man. Doesn't look very good. Might not smell very good. And we kind of try to get him out of the way, off to the side somewhere. You know, I mean, you know, we just don't want him to be a distraction for anyone. Or, you know, we don't want others to come in and think that we're all like him. Brothers and sisters, we can easily justify our sin in our own minds. We make excuses, bad excuses, and we end up living inconsistent as followers of Christ should live. This is not a crazy impossibility. James certainly doesn't think it is. That's why he's giving us these instructions. You know, years ago, when I worked at Dillon's, we had this thing called a secret shopper. And what it was is, the company would send in a secret shopper that nobody knew who they were, and they would go in the store and they would ask for help for things or whatever. They would just interact with the employees. And nobody knew who they were until they sent the report back. And then the manager would get the report and you'd get called into the office. And he would read through the details of this report and all their interactions and names given of specifically who they encountered and all of what went on and what was said and how they were helped or weren't helped. And I just wonder what would the report look like if God sent secret visitors into his churches? What would the report look like? Would we love the poor man? Would we love him? Would we love the rich man with pure motives? Or would we be guilty of showing favoritism? Favoritism is not a small sin. Really, just going through this section, I have been surprised. It has surprised me how much worse favoritism is than I had originally thought. Favoritism is so wrong. Just in this passage, we see it is referred to as judging with evil motives. Then verse 9 calls it sin and says that those who commit this sin are transgressors of the law. This issue of favoritism is a very serious issue. And if believers back then needed these instructions, by all means, we do too. And so I pray that God would use this passage today to guard our hearts against it, that we might love our neighbor as ourselves and bring glory to God in all our interactions with others, especially the poor. Now, last time, we started this passage and we looked at the first four verses where we saw the instruction, the example, and the problem. The instruction, do not show personal favoritism. And the example of these two visitors, the rich man and the poor man, and the problem of showing favoritism to them with evil motives. And so today, as we continue through this passage, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7, where James gives us multiple reasons why favoritism is not consistent for followers of Christ. He mentions that basically in verse 1, and here we see specific reasons why favoritism is inconsistent with following Christ. One reason has to do with the poor and the other with the rich. So this is the outline. Two reasons favoritism is inconsistent for followers of Christ. Number one, because of how God treats the poor. Because of how God treats the poor. And number two, because of how the rich treat God and God's people. So number one, favoritism is inconsistent for followers of Christ because of how God treats the poor. We see this in verses 5 through 6a. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Now, James already gave us the instruction, the example, and the problem, and now in verse 5, he begins to give us this explanation. So he begins with this heartfelt plea to listen. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. He's saying, it's out of love that I want to explain this to you. And to sum up his explanation, I would say that James is telling them that it's completely inconsistent for you who are followers of Christ to dishonor the poor man when God honors the poor man. What a tremendous inconsistency. If Christ honors the poor man, how can you justify dishonoring the poor man? If Christ honors the poor, we should honor the poor. We're followers of Christ. Now, certainly I'm summing up verse 5 by saying that God honors the poor man. But let's look at what verse 5 says. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Here James begins giving us some generalities about God's honoring the poor. He says that God chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith. Well, this isn't to say that God never saves anyone who's rich in the things of this world. Abraham was very rich. Job was very rich. And there are others. But generally speaking, God has chosen the poor of this world to become rich in faith. This also doesn't mean that God will save every poor person. But consider Jesus' ministry. I mean, Jesus' ministry was known for how well he treated the poor. I mean, he said to John's disciples when he sent them away to report back to John, he told them himself. He said, report what you see. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Was one of the things he said. You remember back in the Old Testament in the days of sacrifices, and there were always alternatives for the poor. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer a turtle dove or a pigeon. You know, why were you not to harvest your wheat all the way to the corners of the field? It was for the poor. It was God's way of not just helping the poor, but teaching us to help the poor. The Proverbs 31 woman helps the poor. In verse 20, it says, she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31:9 says, open your mouth, judge righteously and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. Do you see how consistent it is? How fitting it is for God's people to honor the poor. And likewise, how inconsistent it is for God's people to be uninvolved or just simply not concerned about the poor. In Psalm 72, Solomon is praying that the king would rule righteously. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read part of that psalm. This is Psalm 72, first few verses. The Psalm of Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness to the king's son. May he judge thy people with righteousness and thine afflicted with justice. Let the mountains bring peace to the people and the hills in righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted of the people. Save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. And then further down in verse 12, I'll pick up again. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help. The afflicted also, and him who has no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. He will rescue their life from oppression and violence, and their blood will be precious in his sight. God is a God for the poor and needy. He cares for the poor. And God's people should care for the poor. You know, our God is not looking for the smartest men or the strongest men or the most noble men. Our God is a God who will take the lowest and the poorest and the worst of men and transform their hearts and bring them to faith in Christ and make them heirs of the kingdom, bestowing upon them all that he has promised to those that love him. You see, our God is not like the kings of the earth. Too often the kings of the earth just simply don't care what's happening to the poor. Now, some kings do care, and they will do things to help the poor, as long as it doesn't affect them personally, as long as they don't have to sacrifice anything from their own luxuries. But the kings of the earth really can't even begin to compare with the Lord our God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ cares so much for us that he didn't just send us a gift. He didn't just take care of us from on high, but he came down. He gave up all the glories of heaven to come down and live and suffer and bleed and die, to take on our punishment. And really, what makes it all the more astonishing is that he did this for us. He did this for us. Were you a king? Were you a prince? Were you of anyone of significance? Most of us know. Not at all. Poor, wretched sinners. That's who we are. And yet Christ came down and became poor that we might become rich. You see how God treats the poor? He gives of himself to make us rich in faith, to make us heirs of the kingdom. He graciously gives us a love for him that would never be possible except through his great love for us. This is our God. And so you can see how horribly inconsistent it would be for God's people to dishonor the same people that God honors so much. God is a friend to the poor, and we should befriend them as well. The poor matter so much to God, they should matter to us as well. Favoritism is so wrong, completely unfitting for God's people. And really, we need to humble ourselves. It is wrong for us to look at any poor man and think we're better than he is. We're not. May God help our hearts to see the poor of this world as we ought to, and to do what we can to offer them both physical food and spiritual food, as God might give us opportunity. So that's number one. Number two, favoritism is inconsistent for followers of Christ. Number two, because of how the rich treat God and God's people. Here in verse 6 and 7. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Here, James, it's as if he's saying, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing here when you're showing favoritism. Look at who you are favoring. Look at who you're giving special treatment to. Here you are, you're dishonoring those that God honors, and at the same time, you're honoring those who dishonor God and you. Here we have, of course, another generality. Every rich man is not oppressive. Every rich man does not blaspheme the name of the Lord. But in general, it is those who have means, who are in a position where they can mistreat you. Also, I think it's worth pointing out here that the second part here is not... It is not that God treats the rich bad, but that the rich treat God bad and his people bad. Here James words this as if to remind them who these people really are. These people that you're showing favor to. And these are like rhetorical questions. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? James is pointing out how crazy this is for them to show favoritism to the rich. He's saying that these are typically the group of people who attack and oppress you. And of course, it's implied that these attacks, this oppression, is all unjust persecution. These people are not a neutral people to you, but they're actually working evil against you, bringing lawsuits against you, suing you, trying to take advantage of you. It says, do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? These rich oppressors who have sought to harm you, they don't honor and cherish the name of Christ, but rather blaspheme and curse God's holy name. Now, this is a general description of the rich, that they are typically the ones who mistreat you and misuse the name of the Lord. Now, certainly, when it comes to our enemies, we're called to love them. We're called to pray for them. But that's not what's going on. That's not the issue at hand here. Here, James is dealing with the issue of saints in the church showing favoritism to the rich. It's not a matter of blessing those who curse you with the desire that they will turn from their sin and come to Christ, but rather, here, favoritism is with evil motives. It's not desiring repentance of the rich, but desiring to benefit yourself from their wealth in some way. Certainly a huge difference between ministering to someone and trying to find a way to gain an advantage from someone. And this is evil. It's completely inconsistent with following Christ. Certainly, it's selfish, it's greedy, scheming with evil motives. It's not good at any level, and God condemns it. And so, in conclusion, favoritism is wrong. In this example here, it's sort of like you're refusing to help the right people, and at the same time, you're trying to help yourselves through the wrong people. It's selfish. But favoritism is completely inconsistent with following Christ. You think of Christ, you think of how he lived, what his life and his ministry was like. He wasn't looking for people to gain from them. He wasn't looking for people in a similar way to serve him. But he was looking for people to help. How can I give? Not how can I take. How can I give? As followers of Christ, we should seek to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That means having a heart for the poor, looking for those poor people who need us to give them something, not looking for the rich people to try to get something from them. So may we be willing to give as Christ has given to us, that we would be willing to sacrifice. All too often, I think we're ready and willing to give only out of our excess, only out of the overflow. I don't want it to cost me anything. But again, that's not how Christ gives. That's not how Christ loves. And praise God. You know, we've spoken in the past about some of the challenges of trying to help the poor. And certainly there are challenges there. But when we look at favoritism, I think it has more to do with our own sinful hearts. when your heart is focused on taking instead of giving. But what a blessing it is that Christ has given to us. He has given to us, and He gives us opportunities to give to others. And so I pray that we would be ready, that we would be willing, that we would have our hearts set on heaven and not the things of this earth. I mean, I'm sure we all have, to some degree, some kind of financial goals. And that's fine. But where is your heart? If God gives you the opportunity and He wants you to help someone, will you help them? Will you help them if it changes where your finances are? So often I think we just like to stay comfortable. We want to cover all our bases first. And some of those things, there are responsibilities we have, and I don't think that's all bad. And yet, we need to be willing to give. We need to have hearts that want to give. And I pray that God would give us those opportunities, that He would give us wisdom in those times, that we would know when and how and who to give to, that we might help the helpless, the poor and needy. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these reminders. We thank You for the truth of Your word, that that favoritism is something that is real, that we need to be on guard against, that we can fall into. And Lord, we pray that You would be at work in our hearts more and more, that You would give us a love for the meek and lowly, that for the poor. Lord, that You would help our proud hearts, that You would humble us, that we would not see ourselves as better than someone else, but that we would be looking for those that we could help. Lord, we thank You so much for Your love for us, for all that You have sacrificed on our behalf. Lord, I feel like thanking You is so insufficient. I feel like we don't really grasp the whole of it, of what You have done for us. Your selfless love. We thank You so much. We pray, Lord, that You would use us in the lives of those around us, Lord, that You would give us wisdom, that we would honor You in blessing the poor and needy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.